Bibles and turn to the book of Judges. Can you believe it? We're in a new book. Some say the Bible's not relevant. I don't understand how anybody could say that, but there are those that say the Bible is not relevant to today. It's an old book, ancient book. Maybe you can pick out a few things that might apply today, but most of it is archaic and not really for today. I disagree, of course, with that. As a matter of fact, when you look at the book of Judges, it's almost like picking up the newspaper and reading it. It's so relevant, so pertinent to what's going on in our world, in our nation today. Over the course of history, civilizations last an average of 200 years. That's the average. Some longer, some shorter periods of time. But generally, a civilization will last around 200 years. And there's a progression that takes place from the beginning of that civilization to the ending of it. And it goes like this. You may want to write this down, or you may not. But the sequence of civilizations, they often begin with bondage. Bondage. In the case of the United States of America, of course, there was a displeasure with the King of England and the usurping of power, and folks felt like they were in bondage in a lot of different ways, and they sought a free land. Bondage then often turns to spiritual faith. No question about the spiritual awakening that led to the founding of our nation. And revivals that swept the early colonies, even beyond last revival that I'm aware of. I'm talking about a revival that really had far-reaching effect on our nation, was in 1905. We're now in 2024. There have been little spitters and spatters and things that some people call revival that really weren't. But the last sweeping revival that impacted the whole nation was 1905. Bondage to spiritual faith, to great courage. Great courage. The Revolutionary War, George Washington, General Washington leading the troops. You read this, the historical accounts of that and what they endured. The courage, the fortitude. The faith to continue on. Great courage then leads to liberty. Liberty. Declaration of Independence. We sing about the sweet land of liberty. The freedom that we enjoy. The principles that our nation was founded upon. And of course, there have been wars and there have been difficult times, the Civil War, World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf, on and on and on. But all in all, we saw, especially up to and through World War II, we saw men and women willing to give it all for liberty and freedom. When I watch historical movie clips and documentaries about World War II, these were kids, most of them. I mean, some lied about their age to get in early and fought to the death so that we might enjoy liberty and freedom. Ultimately, of course, both come from God. They're not assigned to us by the state, by the national government, but they are from God himself, liberty, true liberty and freedom. But then unfortunately after liberty, well, it's fortunate if it's used correctly, is abundance. After World War II, there was great prosperity. I was born in 1953. Of course, Korea was ending, and it wasn't that long after the ending of World War II in 1945. And we had some abundant years, 50s, very prosperous. Much of the 60s, though there were difficult times. I can remember my father being laid off several times in the 60s and early 70s. Well, abundance, unfortunately, leads to, and again, this can be good if controlled, leisure. Leisure. So you got bondage to spiritual faith, to great courage, to liberty, to abundance, to leisure. And leisure, again, if it's used appropriately, is a good thing, can be a good thing. We need leisure. We need to, unwind and let the pressure off like a steam cooker. You know, you got to let the pressure off. But the Bible does warn of a day when man will be lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. Do you think we're there? Anything that's a source of pleasure for many that even claim the name of Christ takes precedent over worship. Well, leisure and overabundance of leisure, of course, that begins to point everything toward ourselves, because when we think about pleasure, we think about ourselves more than we think of anybody else. That leads to selfishness. Is there any of that going on in America today? Any selfishness? There's none of that, is there? And then after selfishness, the next part of the downward spiral is complacency. This is where the church was for 25 years or more, burying our heads in the sand as our nation morally declined year after year. It got worse and worse and worse and worse, and the church basically acted like everything was fine. We still do that somewhat, especially when you live in a sheltered place like we do. We don't realize how bad it is in many parts of our country. Complacency, as it gets worse, leads to apathy, indifference. You know, just kind of let it go. That's how the church has handled homosexuality. We've gone along with the world for the most part. Even some news like Fox has bought into it, hook, line, and sinker, but certainly not saying anything negative about the lifestyle. It's accepted pretty much universally. And then, of course, it got worse. Now gay marriage is totally acceptable. And now the trans freako movement, that's acceptable. As a matter of fact, we need to indoctrinate our children. And if a child comes to a teacher and says, Miss Sally, I think I'm really a girl, and it's a little boy, we don't need to tell the parents. We need to just make sure that child gets that care that they need. This is happening all over the country. I'm reading another book that talks about this, and man, it's frightening. Frightening. Apathy, if left unchecked, then turns into dependence. Dependence. Got more and more people are dependent upon the government. As a matter of fact, I was shocked to hear that the worst offender, the state in our union that relies upon the federal government more than any other state, is West Virginia. I was shocked. We are more dependent on the government than any state in our union. Dependence. More and more, as generations go on, think the government is responsible for their well-being. I like what Reagan said. Something like the scariest 9 words that you could ever hear is someone knocking on your door, "Hi, I'm from the government, and we're here to help you." Dependence leads to weakness. This is where we're at. Our military is greatly weakened because we're more concerned about pronouns and teaching men and women how to fight. We are giving away our armaments. We left $85 billion worth of the top of the line military equipment in Afghanistan due to our inept, rotting bag of oatmeal brain president that we have in the White House. And so we are weak. Our oil reserve has been all but emptied. We are very vulnerable. The next step and the last step is bondage. Bondage. You say, well, that'll never happen to us. Yeah, that's what every civilization that has fallen said before they fell. Bondage doesn't have to be in a gulag somewhere, though. Many January 6th protesters, and I'm not saying that was a good thing. There were parts of it that were bad, but it was egged on by the FBI, and much of it was staged. It was all part of the plan, and there are still some rotting in the gulag in D.C. to this day. Also, we're being spied on like never before, just the average citizen like you and me, and the FBI, DOJ, CIA have been weaponized to be used against Americans, such as former President Trump. Not just Trump. If they are doing that to a former president, do you think for one instant they wouldn't do it to you? So I said all that to say this, in a sense, we're already in bondage. And things will get worse rather than better, especially with Trump leading in all the polls. Things are going to get ugly. Are you ready? Things are going to get ugly. The power-hungry elites will do anything to continue to hold power. It's all about power and influence. So what about money? That's part of it, but more power and influence than even money. So why does this decline in civilizations begin and end with bondage? It's directly linked to depravity. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us are sinners. Think about Babylon. We read about it in the Bible. You can read about it in history books. Well, not so much today. If you look hard enough, you can still find it. Where Babylon was a wonderful, wonderful empire as far as power and prestige and a strong military and riches and beautiful structures and also one of the seven wonders of the ancient world, the Hanging Gardens in Babylon. How's it doing today? Located in Iraq, there's not even a Babylon. So it went from extremely powerful and wonderful. What a marvelous piece of history, and now it's gone. What about Israel? Israel had everything going for it. I mean, we just finished Joshua. Joshua looked pretty good, didn't it? Oh, they had the issue at Ai. Achan disobeyed God, and Joshua didn't pray like he should have before he sent troops up to Ai. That was one of the few mistakes we read about Joshua. In the book of Joshua, that he failed in that area. At least it doesn't record the fact that he prayed before they went to Ai. Sent a minimum army up there, figuring it was easy. There weren't that many in Ai. They just defeated Jericho, which was mammoth. So he figured, hey, we'll send the National Guard up there. No biggie. But all in all, we as we read Joshua, we read the people committed over and over again, we will obey the Lord. We will conquer the land. We will do what God wants us to do. We're not going to back up. We're not going to go to the left. We're not going to go to the right. We're going to continue on marching forward for our God. All the way back in Joshua chapter 1, very first verse. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spake unto Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' minister, saying, etc. My servant Moses is dead. It's your turn. You're going to carry on. Then we go all the way to Judges chapter 1, verse 1. Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, who shall go up for us against the Canaanites first to fight against them? So we have the death of Moses, we have the death of Joshua. And let me just say this before I forget to say it. Judges is not chronological. Judges is not chronological. Some of it is, some of it isn't. For instance, chapter 2, it has a flashback. You'll see when we get there. The one that wrote Judges doesn't specifically say, but the Talmud thinks, and most everybody, I don't think there's much argument, that Samuel wrote Judges. And he wrote Judges after the fact. He wrote it probably during the reign of Saul, the first king. Because as we read, and we'll bring these scripture out here in a minute, in those days, the people had no king. In those days, when you read something like "in those days," what does that say? Past. Back then, there was no king in Israel. So he's looking back. So who were judges? When we think of judges, we think of a man or a woman in a black robe sitting behind a bench, doling out justice, right? That's not what these judges were. They did a little bit of that, very little. They were more men, and Deborah was a woman. There were others. They were more warriors than the judge that we think of. Another word that could be used is deliverer, even savior in a sense. Men and women that God raised up to deliver his people from bondage. Sometimes the judge would be somewhat of a counselor, sometimes a prophet, sometimes a priest. Samuel was all three. They didn't oversee litigation, but they were sent by God to deliver the people. So the people of God would turn their backs on God, they get involved in idolatry and other wickedness, and God would judge them just like he said he would. God would judge them. Then they would get really down and out, and they would cry out to God, and God would send a judge, a deliverer to rescue them. And then the pattern would repeat itself. We find it 7 times in the book of Judges, that pattern. Turn from God, walk in wickedness. God would judge them. They would cry out to God and beg for mercy. And God, because he loved them, would forgive them, send a deliverer to rescue them from bondage. And then the cycle would repeat itself again. Many years ago, Chuck Swindoll said, if I could eliminate one book from the Bible, I would eliminate Judges because it's so sad. I mean, look what God did for Israel. I mean, he delivered them out of 400 years of bondage in Egypt. He protected and provided for them when they sent the 12 spies in, and 10 said we can't take the land. And so they wandered around 40 years in the desert until finally that generation died. But God provided for them every step of the way, did he not? God promised Abraham and the patriarchs that he would give them a land flowing with milk and honey. And he did just that. And we read in the book of Joshua how God did exactly what he said he would do. And God gave them the land, and God gave them victory after victory after victory. And God gave them houses and lands and vineyards and crops and gave them meat to eat, which is the most important of all. Fresh beef. The date of the book, and there's some difference to this, but 1375 to 1075, 300 years approximately of Israel's history. If you carry it all the way through Samuel, it's 450 or so years, but the actual time of the judges is 300 years. It's interesting that Israel forgot their history. Remember what God told them over and over again? He told the parents and the grandparents, said, make sure you teach your kids. Remember that? You know, write the word of God on the doorposts and the lentils. They had little phylacteries. They took it literally. They had little pouches. Sometimes they had it on their wrist. Sometimes they would have it on their forehead. It had little portions of scripture in it. And God made it very clear, teach your children, teach your children, remind your children. Don't let them forget God. Don't let them forget who brought them into the land. Don't let them forget who provides for them each and every day. And the people of Israel began to forget. They forgot their history. Does that sound familiar? What our nation is trying to do, the far left radical freako Marxist, they're just out of their minds. They want to eliminate history. Tear the statues down. That really changes history, doesn't it? No, what that does is, what happens if we forget history? We are doomed to what?
Repeat it.
We're supposed to learn from it. Yeah, slavery was ugly. It was horrible. The Civil War was, thousands upon thousands upon thousands of our own people killed in the Civil War. We can't deny that it happened. We should never forget that it happened. But we also should not forget the progress that this nation has made. And what this far left radical group of people want to do today is have us think that things have never changed. I remember the early 60s. I remember the segregation. I remember it. Don't you? I don't remember the, blacks had their water fountain and whites had theirs and the lunch counter and the bus. I don't remember all that. That was ending as I was old enough to know what was going on. Many of you would remember that. That was awful. It was wrong. For somebody to be judged because their skin color is different. It's just stupid. But that's where we were. But we learned. Is there any prejudice today? Of course, there always will be. We're depraved. But is it like it was in the 50s? 60s? No way. Not even close. But yet, we are all, because we are white, to hate ourselves. We are all to admit the fact that we are racist. And we are to admit that our whole nation, everything, every organization that makes up America is systemically racist. As a matter of fact, we should pay any black person that had a relative that was a slave, we should pay them reparations. You see what I'm saying? You say, well, what's that got to do with judges? It's got everything. They forgot their history, and so are we. Billy, you've been dying to say something.
The largest slave market right now in this country that we've ever had.
No, that's a conspiracy theory. Ask any far left radical.
Right.
No, it's conspiracy
theory. 82,000 children virtually disappeared.
I forget how many children have come through the border, but many of them are. They've come unoccupied. Thank you. Unoccupied. That's another story. Yeah. Many, many children have come alone. And we've lost them. We don't know where they are. We don't know what they're doing. We know what they're doing. We don't know where they're at. So, don't forget our history. Joshua was to take charge after Moses died. And then Joshua died. And we're going to read about that in the second chapter again. But keep this in mind. No matter who dies, who comes, who goes, what man, what woman, whatever, no matter how great we may think they are or were, God's work never dies. So no matter how bad things may get in our nation, please understand that God is still alive and well. We can trust him. We can rely upon him. And this thing we call faith that we often, we talk bigger than we walk, that's going to have to change. We're going to have to get serious about our faith. We're going to survive these latter days. We're going to have to mean what we say. We can't just, it's no longer adequate just to say, I believe. And we see this happen a lot where everyone, you know, you got people that are all, you know, walking in the joy of the Lord and they're all excited about Jesus and they talk about their great faith and how much they believe God. And still, until a part of their lives disintegrates before their eyes, and then they're crying and moaning and groaning and not believing anymore. How could God let this happen? How could God do this to me? As though we are somehow, we should be immune from any suffering, when the Bible clearly states that if we love the Lord Jesus, we will suffer persecution. Are we ready? Most Christians say, you know, everything's gone along like it always has. Things aren't going to change. You know, we've been America. We're heading on 250 years as a nation. Let me give you seven contrasts between Joshua and Judges. Seven contrasts. And these are from my friend, Pastor Swindoll, from many years ago, probably 20 years ago. Number one, Joshua, when we read the book of Joshua, we can't help but to see the word victory. Victory. As we go through the book of Judges, we're going to see the opposite, defeat. I kind of like the sound of victory better than defeat, don't you? Secondly, we see in Joshua a motivation to fight. A motivation to fight. But in Judges, there's a motivation just to maintain. I think we're sort of there. Just want to kind of maintain. In Joshua, number three, we see people are mobilized. People are mobilized. But in Judges, the people are settled. Complacent. Don't really have much motivation. Number four, in Joshua, we find unity and determination. Unity and determination in Judges, we find disunity and anarchy, and we are at the banks of anarchy in our nation. If Trump wins in November, I guess you could call it a mandate that was put out by the far left radicals, but during the 2020 election that basically said if Trump won, which he did, but anyway, they stole it. But that's beside the point. In 2020, if Trump wins, I can't remember. It comes from the elites, but I don't remember exactly what organization. Basically, it said, if Trump wins, we take to the streets. Remember the riots of 2020? Make it look like a Sunday school picnic. They're going to do the same thing this time. If Trump wins, there will be war in the streets. Disunity and anarchy. Number five, Joshua, of course, talked about lands yet to be conquered. Judges, the land is. And of course, they still had a lot of land to take. A lot of pockets yet to be. I guess you could say land is conquered. In other words, they were satisfied where it was at. Two more. The first generation of warriors, we think about Joshua, we think about the first generation of warriors conquering the land. But in Judges, the second generation doesn't know how to fight and doesn't care to learn how. As I said earlier, our military is being decimated. It's gone completely woke. One thing Trump said he's going to do, and I believe him, he did it before, he's going to get rid of all that nonsense. As soon as he gets in office, military is going to be swept clean of all that garbage. Millions of dollars are spent on that, by the way. I heard this week what these people are making, those that are the head of this DEI, diversity, equity, inclusion, and training different people in government and in businesses. Some make over $450,000 a year. They make more than the president of the United States, which anybody should make more than either. But anyway, last, number seven, patriotism and national zeal. You see that all over the pages of Joshua. But in Judges, we see national indifference, satisfied with the status quo. Then lastly, as we have to close it out and get into the prayer list, the theme of the book. The theme of the book, failure through compromise. Failure through compromise. If we compromise with evil, evil wins. Cannot compromise with evil. We also see as a kind of a secondary theme, depravity on display. Depravity on display. Questions or comments? That's just the very beginning. Kind of laying a foundation.
Well, we had slavery. We had slavery back in the Bible.
It was a little bit different. Especially when you read about slavery in the New Testament, of course, thank you, sir. We are reminded how people are to be treated, especially if a slave was a believer. We're to treat him as a brother. And there were, of course, there were slaves in the United States history that were treated well by their masters, and they wanted to be there. You know, so, but obviously a lot of what went on during slave days was anytime you, and a slave in the Bible could be released unless they said, no, I want to stay, and then they had the awl in the ear, remember? So they had an opportunity to be freed. Slavery in our nation, they didn't until Civil War. All right, missionaries. I tell you what I saw that disturbs me. See if you agree or not. I want to see everybody saved, don't you? I don't care what nation, I don't care what people. I want to see everybody saved. And any good Christian, of course, would feel that way. But almost all of the missionaries that, you know, we get this year we got a DVD. Sometimes you got to go on the internet and get it down. But they actually sent a DVD. And all but, I think, two of the missionary accounts, the little testimonies, are from foreign missionaries, folks that have come over here from various countries. And then they go into various cities in the United States and Canada. And they go to areas, for instance, an Ethiopian went to, I think, Denver and went to an Ethiopian and went to an Ethiopian community and started an Ethiopian church to reach the Ethiopians. I say hallelujah, you know, if you can reach folk, that's great. But on the other side of the coin, what we're seeing in our nation is, you know how we used to be out of many come how many? Out of many come one. And so people that came into our nation, I'm talking about legal immigration from years past, would come into the nation, and maybe the first generation folks couldn't speak English or at best broken English. But as generations went on, they learned the language and they assimilated, correct? Now the push is on everybody remaining in their own little groups. As a matter of fact, even black-white is beginning to segregate again in colleges in our nation. There are special zones, special rooms where just blacks can go or just brown or just Hispanic. In other words, we're promoting this idea that we should be separate. So I said all that to say this. So if you have an Ethiopian church and you have a Somalian church and you have this church and they remain in their little segregated groups, how is that going to help America? I just think it's the opposite of how we were founded. That's just my opinion. Like I say, I'm all for reaching these folk, but I'm all for them assimilating into our culture rather than everybody being separate. Stew on that, pray on that for a little while, see what you come up with. All right, day two, Jefferson and Carol Hernandez, Sterling, Virginia. 5 seconds. That's how long it took him to come up with a name. Jefferson Hernandez had not given a moment's thought to what he and his wife Carol would call their new church plant in Sterling, Virginia. When he was unexpectedly asked the name, Jefferson said a quick prayer. I just read in John 4, which says the fields are white in the harvest, and the phrase Campo Blanco crossed my mind. So right then and there, that was the name given to the church, Campo Blanco, which in English is white field. Jefferson and Carol live in one of the wealthiest counties in America. Lured by the promise of high-paying jobs, immigrants from Central and South America are moving there in record numbers. Many of them are unreached by the gospel. Seeing this place fill up with lost people, I can see now that there's enough potential to start a church on every block, and still we need more. Whitefield was definitely a good name. So there you go. There's the first example. Again, I'm all for reaching the folk. All for, absolutely. But I'm all for assimilation. We need to be one. We got to stop this segregation. What the answer is, I don't know. But America needs to be one. We are so divided. Are we not? Pray for opportunities to build witnessing relationships with Hispanic immigrants. Leaders who will one day leave Campo Blanco to start more new churches, families in the church to grow in their devotion to Christ. Jefferson and Carol Hernandez. And then this little flip chart that we got, week of March the 10th. Henry and Lorena Salazar. Emmanuel Baptist Church West in Oakville, Ontario, Canada. Pray that the Lord guides us in the planting, educating, and reaching new Christians in the city of Burlington and surrounding areas. That's Henry and Lorena Salazar. Then pray for our church. Pray for our nation. Pray for next week that God will send a good group out to hear David. Pray for our nation. Oh my, we need to pray. Pray for Israel. Pray for Ukraine. Pray for law enforcement, our troops around the world. Mark, as he is in a rehab facility, pray for him in Hagerstown. Pray for Mark. Can you get me an address? So we can see, maybe if you give it to me. Do you have it with you? Yeah. Because I'd like to give it out if folks want to send cards or whatever, okay? Pray for Mary. Mary, remember my joke that, you know, you're getting old and when you jump out of bed and you miss the floor? Well, Mary rolled out of bed and did not miss the floor. First time in 44 years, she said she fell out of bed, and she was fine because she was asleep. You know how you're kind of, you know, a lot of times you fall out of bed, you don't hurt yourself. Well, she went to get up, and she pulled her back. So the fall didn't get her, the getting up. So pray for Mary. Pray for Bill that God will heal those kidneys. Missy Nixon, he's on a salt-free diet. I can't imagine. Poor Billy. Poor Billy. And I know Miss Betty. She's a tyrant. I know he's not getting any salt. Oh, poor Bill. Pray for Missy Nixon. Barbara Mason, very critical. Brody, they took tests, didn't find anything. They want him to go to Hopkins, but insurance doesn't cover Hopkins, so they're going to, I guess, he's going to be taken to UVA. There's a doctor there that used to be at Hopkins. But you said the primary care is the one that said, I'm not satisfied with this. Something has to be done because he's not right. There's something causing this. So pray for Brody. Pray God would give the doctors wisdom. Pray for Jews for Jesus, David, and he's bringing a convert with him. Going to stay with Bill and Betty. And eat a lot of salt-free kosher food. So pray for them. They'll get plenty of salt on Sunday when they eat the fried chicken, okay? Pray for the Millers coming the 21st. Please be inviting friends and family. Don't forget to sign up today for next week because that's it. Got to order the chicken this week. Pray for Judy Shade. Mason traveled to Uruguay on 3/12, returned 3/19. Roger Murphy, broken hip, recovering from surgery. Tommy Mann has heart catheterization this Wednesday, March the 13th. All right, let's stand together for prayer. I thought I was going to be early today, and I'm not. Our Father, we're thankful, Lord, for your goodness and grace, and Lord, we need you more now than ever. God, help us to admit how needy we are, and Lord, we know that you are in control. You are God, and Lord, I want to be able to trust you, and we all want to have our faith strengthened. We want to grow in grace and knowledge. We want to be effective in these last days and telling others about Christ. So, Lord, please continue to fill us with your spirit and wisdom. And God, we pray for those we called out to you that have physical needs. Lord, heal them according to your plan and purpose. We pray, Father, for Israel. We pray for Ukraine. We pray for our troops. We pray, God, that you'd watch over them. Give victory to Ukraine. Give victory to Israel. And may your people there turn to Messiah before it's too late. Bless the coming hour, Lord, as we get into your word. May you be glorified. May we be quick to praise you. May we sing from our hearts this morning because we love you and we want you to know how much we appreciate our God. Save that lost sinner this morning, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.